Good morning, everyone, on this beautiful rainy day. This evening, I will go ahead and want to tell you what we're going to talk about. This evening at 6:30, we're going to talk about modesty, the vanishing command. Modesty, the vanishing command. I hope all of you will be back to hear that. So along with Don, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning. And as he said, remember, go to www.pvchurchofchrist.com and you can hear this lesson and many more lessons. Especially I want to give thanks to those that are visiting with us and that are not, ask all of you who are not members of the body of Christ to listen closely to this morning's lesson. What you're going to hear this morning is probably something you never heard before in your life, and if you attend a denominational church, you will never hear this kind of sermon, I can assure you that. Please understand that I never attempt to be mean or hurt anyone's feelings. However, if the truth offends, so be it. The Apostle Paul commands us to preach the gospel anywhere, anytime, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, and with all long-suffering, and that's exactly what I intend to do this morning. And we here at Prairie Village speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent. If you have any questions about our stand for the Bible or wish to set up a Bible study, see me or one of the men after our lesson and we'll set it up with you. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 as we begin our study of the man-made religious holiday, Easter, which is coming up next Sunday. I was told this story from a friend of mine. He said he was at his bank recently and could not help but overhear a conversation that was taking place between several of the ladies who worked there. He said they were nice ladies, all of them, and a customer. The ladies were bemoaning the fact that they were going to have to work all day on Friday and would not be able to attend Good Friday services. The customer, who seemed to be yet a very, very nice lady, was expressing her disappointment in not knowing where the ecumenical Good Friday service was going to take place. She said she just loved it when the Baptists and the Christian church folks and the Roman Catholics and all the other denominational people got together for one big service. All together, they were generally lamenting things just aren't like they used to be. Things are just not like they used to be. And you know, the very fact that there are so many denominations claiming to worship Christ, and the very fact that there is such a thing as Good Friday taking place on the Friday before the Sunday that many celebrate as Easter, all indicates that things aren't like they used to be. What I mean by this is that when Jesus established His church, there existed no such thing as different denominations. There were no denominations except His church, the Church of Christ. The first one to be established was in 606 A.D., the Catholic Church. Now, the church that Jesus established knew nothing of Lent or Ash Wednesday or Palm Sunday or Good Friday, and most certainly did not set aside one Sunday to be designated as Easter and used to commemorate and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in a special way. To many, Easter has become the one time of the year for them to attend church services, honestly believing that they are commemorating the resurrection of Christ. But here's something I bet you didn't know. But as important as Easter has become to most Americans, it was for many years rejected by American Protestants who believed that to follow the church calendar and to keep certain days was to follow and to bow to the dictates of the Pope. You probably didn't know that. Each year, national magazines and publications of every type carry overly emotional and overly exaggerated articles and, for the most part, false theories about the word Easter and the resurrection of Jesus, planting the evil, sinful, ugly sins of paganism in the unlearned and hungry minds of men and women. In many cases, it had become evident that the very elect, individuals and even congregations have turned to be like the world about us to practice paganism and to keep the days and festivals unknown to the Lord's New Testament teachings. We are not to pollute the worship of God with traditions of men, the words of men, or the days of men. That is why, brethren, I always ask you to, and plead with you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. Don't take my word, only the word of God. Now, let's hear the Apostle Paul as he reproves the Christians of Galatia along these very lines. Galatians 4, verses 8 through 7, 8 through 11. Apostle Paul says, verse 8, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known of God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Because of tradition, most people of today believe that Easter has always been observed from apostolic times, that's the days of the apostles, and is by the authority of the scriptures. Not so. Long before the Lord's resurrection, there were many great pagan festivals during the spring season. It is surprising how many of the ancient rites have found their way into Christian observances. Neither Easter nor Good Friday are biblical terms. Let me repeat that. Neither Easter nor Good Friday are biblical terms. Good Friday never, ever appears anywhere in the Scriptures. And as far as I know, the word Easter appears in only one translation of the New Testament, and that is the King James or Authorized Translations. Look with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 12 and verse 1 through 4. I'll be reading from King James Version. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarters of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now the use of the word Easter in verse 4 is not a translation, it is a mistranslation. The word is Pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A, Pascha, which is the ordinary Greek word for Passover. It is used 29 times in the New Testament and 28 times it is translated as Passover. Acts 12 and verse 4 is the only place in the English translation of the Bible the word Easter is recorded. The same Greek word is used in Matthew 26 and verse 2, Mark 4 and verse 1, Luke 22 and verse 41, Luke 22 and verse 1, John 2 and verse 13 and 23, and other places. And in every instance, brethren, every instance it is translated Passover. Today, if we were to celebrate Easter as of Acts 12 and verse 4, it would not be the Easter of today, but it would be the Jewish Passover. Remember, old King Herod put forth his hands to afflict the certains of the church, didn't he? It is absurd to think that he wanted to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Just think about it. Anyone even slightly familiar with the Jewish feast days would know that the inspired writer Luke had the Passover in mind. And of this translation, Albert Barnes, a noted Presbyterian commentator, says, and I quote, "There never was a more absurd or unhappy translation than this. The original is simply after the Passover. The word Easter now denotes the festival observed by many Christians in honor of the resurrection of the Savior. But the original has no reference to that, nor is there the slightest evidence that any festival was observed at the time when this book was written. The translation is not only unhappy, as it does not convey at all the meaning of the original, but because it may contribute to foster an opinion that such a festival was observed in the times of the apostles." Now that is from Albert Barnes, a highly noted Presbyterian of long time ago. But you know what today? The Presbyterians observe Easter along with the rest of the denominations. Now look at 1 Corinthians 5 with me in verse 7. First Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Here Paul says, clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Now some try, as they may, they attempt to get Easter out of this passage, which is calling for the removal of evil from the brethren at Corinth. This is a classic example of going to scriptures to find authority for something that someone wants to do, rather than simply find out what the scriptures say. The early Christians commemorated the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ every first day of the week by partaking of the Lord's Supper. This was done under the guidance and direction of the apostles who had been commissioned by the Lord to teach those they converted to observe all that I commanded you. Faithful children of God continue to do the very same thing today, just as we did here this morning and as we do every first day of the week. There is absolutely no Bible authority for man or a group of men to set aside one day in a year above all others to commemorate the death and resurrection of Jesus as an official religious observance. If it is true that the Bible supplies us with everything pertaining to life and godliness, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, and if it is wrong to add to or take away from the Word of God, as seen in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, and if the Bible does not mention Good Friday or Easter celebrations, what does it mean for those who engage in them? When I see men, often known sinners, dress themselves in robes to portray the Son of God, I am sickened to disgust, and I'm reminded what Jude said in Jude 17, 18, and 19. Look with me. Little book of Jude. Jude 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers, falling after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, and devoid of the Spirit. Now listen to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So, brethren, traditions of men make worship vain. Traditions of men make worship vain. Jesus said that teaching for doctrines of the commandments of men make their worship vain in Mark 7 and verse 7. Their lips may have honored the Lord, but their heart was far from them. If their heart was right with the Lord, they would have wanted to obey Him, wouldn't they? The religious world has never learned that all the traditions of men pumped into the services only make their services before God vain. Such things as counting beads, lighting candles, sprinkling water, having plays of a religious nature such as Easter and Christmas plays, having special music, using instruments of music in worship, and any number of such things only make worship vain in the sight of God. It is all human tradition, brethren. It is all human tradition, for none of this can be found in the will of God, the New Testament. It doesn't make any difference how honest and sincere people might be. They can be sincerely wrong and rejected of God. Now let's look at the things that traditions will do. Listen to our Lord Jesus, if you will, in Matthew the 15th chapter. Come with me. Jesus said in Matthew the 15th chapter in verse 9, He said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now if you would come with me to Acts chapter 2 quickly. After Peter answered the multitude in Acts 2 and verse 37, when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do, or what shall we do to be saved? About 3,000 souls that gladly received the word were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Whose doctrine did they continue steadfastly in? The apostles' doctrine. That's who, not man-made doctrines of denominations. Brethren and friends, doctrine and means teaching the gospel is what is taught, and it is impossible to separate the gospel from the doctrine. But traditions, Easter for example, will exalt the practice of men through the years over the teachings of the Word of God. So what happens? Well, what God has said means nothing. Most men today will take the traditions of men over the Word of God when it comes to a question of which one they're going to follow. How sad that is. Obedience to the will of God becomes unimportant with many today. If man wants to follow tradition, it makes no difference what God has said or what he wants man to do. Tradition will kill the desire to study. It will kill the desire to learn and know the truth of God's Word. There is no need to spend time in studying and seeking to learn the truth if men are going to follow traditions. Thus, ignorance of the truth becomes just as good as the knowledge of truth with God. Go back to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Now our Lord said in Matthew 15, verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. At the very root of the Pharisees' traditions lay hearts unwilling to yield to God's simple plan. These were hearts determined to make their own rules, rules to which to them were in addition to, in the place of, and more attractive than the statutes of God. This was the seed from which the plant of the Phariseeism grew. This was the plant which God the Son promised would be rooted up, and that means it will be destroyed, and it will be destroyed at the end of time. Likewise, brethren and friends, this dissatisfaction with God's way is a seed from which all modern-day denominationalism has grown. From Catholicism in the 6th century through the Protestant Reformation to the present, the plants of denominationalism with their corresponding and often contradictory dogmas have flourished, such as celebrating Easter as a religious holiday. Turn to John the 17th chapter with me. And I want us to read some of the beautiful, beautiful passage in the prayer of our Lord Jesus in the garden. John 17. The division represented by these denominational systems is deplorable, as seen in John 17, verse 20, where Jesus prayed his beautiful prayer. He says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Man-made denominations serve only to confuse honest hearts and to prejudice otherwise sincere seekers from the truth. These noxious plants shall be rooted up. To be sure, though, most denominations teach some truth. Most all of them teach some truth. And there are without a doubt moral, good moral people and good neighbors within all these systems. But while they may claim the name of Christ, they are unknown to Him. Come with me and let's read Matthew the 7th chapter. Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 21. Our Lord Jesus is speaking here and He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Their worship is worthless, brethren. The point Jesus is making here, that anything done religiously without His authority is a sin. Therefore, all denominations are in sin, and they will be rooted up at the end time. They're known as Christians to the rest of the world, but they're not known to Christians to Christ. To be a Christian is to belong to Christ and submit in all things to His headship. Denominationalism and its members fail on both counts. This makes the appeal of the first century Christianity unique and very powerful. You don't have to belong to a denominational system. You can lay all doctrines and practices aside and follow the simple, pure New Testament pattern. To do this will make you a Christian, it'll make you a follower of Christ, and nothing more. Your allegiance will not be to a man-made system governed by man-made rules, but to Jesus Christ and the New Testament as your guide and your daily living. You will enjoy a relationship with others who have the same allegiance as you do in any local congregation, as we do right here at Prairie Village. Every plant which God did not plant, whose roots are not found running deep into the book, will be destroyed. This means that every denominational system and every denominational doctrine, having had their beginning in the will of man, will be uprooted. They will not stand on the judgment day, as Jesus warns us in John 12 and verse 48. Look with me if you would there. John 12 and verse 48. Denominationalism will not stand in the day of judgment, as Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48. He says, He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. So, brethren, when you reject His Word, the New Testament, you reject Jesus. We need to follow the traditions, that which has been handed down from the Lord and by His apostles, and reject the traditions of men. Human traditions will make our worship vain. So here's another man-made holiday, Easter. Yet all the Lord wants is for us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. There will be a lot of spirited Easter celebrations next week, but they're going to be real short on truth. So I am thankful, as you must be, and you should be, that our Lord died for us and He rose from the dead. And I'm thankful enough to commemorate His great sacrifice as He has informed us that He wants it to be remembered and not the way that I want it to be. So ask yourself this question. The celebration of Easter was from what source? From heaven or from men? In closing, let us earnestly and fearfully take heed to the Word of God through the prophet Jeremiah. Would you look with me at one last passage in Jeremiah chapter 6? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Brethren and friends, Easter begins too late and is without the authority of God. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians, and if you're not a Christian, you are living in sin. And you don't have to. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then all that's left for you to do is to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And there is no invitation more inviting and no plan more powerful than that contained in the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew the 11th chapter. You can look with me if you'd like. Matthew the 11th chapter in verse 28, Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Can we help you make your life right with God? Jesus is calling today. He is tenderly calling us this morning. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?